Here we go. You are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide Christian Radio, KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and this is an Open Mic Friday, January the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. What does that mean? Well, I'm eager to take any questions that you might call about, and of a theological nature. The number in St. Louis is 821-0850. But anywhere in North America is 1-800-730-2727. You can talk about what we spoke about concerning the readings for this coming Sunday, or the hymns, or yesterday's conversation with Wes Reimnitz about the distinction between a doctrinal sermon and a proper law and gospel sermon. In fact, I want to start off with that right now, just to give you a little insight as to what we meant by that. We're not against preaching doctrine. We just don't think that that should be the essence of a sermon. Preaching doctrine, teaching doctrine, that comes about in confirmation. It comes about in Bible studies. But in a sermon, what you want to do is apply the doctrine to what a person is hearing and listening to. It's a big, big difference. You can walk out of a sermon hearing all the reasons why Jesus is divine, but it really doesn't help you much if you have a teenage daughter who's pregnant out of wedlock, a son that was arrested for drugs, an employer who wants to fire you, and maybe a house that's going into foreclosure. So, if you want to call, don't hesitate to do so. In fact, I think we've got somebody on. Hello?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, who's this?
This is Mike from St. Louis City.
All right, Mike, how you doing?
Good. I have a question for you.
Go.
Well, you were talking about Herod the Great.
Yeah.
You said, you know, that prophecy in Micah, which I'm going to say it this way, that out of Bethlehem Ephrathah shall come the ruler of Israel.
Right.
Well, you said he only believed in half of it.
Yeah, he didn't believe that he was certainly going to become shepherd of Israel, because he was attempting to kill him, which would stop that part of the promise.
Yeah, but I don't think he believed any of it, because I'll tell you why.
Oh, go.
Because he just figured that somebody from Bethlehem Ephrathah might try to make a self-fulfilling prophecy out of it, because they would believe it, not him. So he was just trying to put a brush fire out when he killed them, children and infants. But actually, he fulfilled prophecy by doing that, because all the descendants of David were then, they were exiled to the city of Nazareth, which means the branch of David. And that's what Isaiah calls it. And I think in either Zephaniah or Zechariah, he calls the Messiah the branch also.
You make an interesting point, Mike, that actually Herod thought that a fellow from Bethlehem reading Micah would attempt to become the Messiah, and so he was trying to cut that off. I had not heard about that, but that's not a bad suggestion.
And don't you think that maybe he did, in his own twisted way, he did the right thing, because it made it easier for Jesus to do his mission, because maybe there would have been some kind of other false messiahs that would have sprung up from that would have, you know, caused more problems for Jesus Christ.
Well, frankly, because the Holy Trinity was involved in this, I don't think anything would have been difficult for Jesus to fulfill what they had promised. So it doesn't bother me when you say, you know, Herod had done kind of a right thing. Remember, the massacre of infants would not have been appreciated by the mothers.
Well, I know, but I don't think anybody else could claim they were the Messiah, because he did kill them kids at that particular time. And I guess they were basing it on the prophecy of the 70 weeks, you know, when the Messiah would come.
Well, no, he actually asked the wise men when they saw the star in the east. And that's what resulted in the timing of how many years he wanted these infants killed.
Yeah, but I think that the reason why that they were following the star was because they had a good estimate from, you know, because they were from, you know, Babylon, wherever, where there was, a, you know, where the ancient Israelite people and the Jews, a lot of their Old Testament literature, they would have read it, and they would have probably knew the prophecy of the 70 weeks, so they were the ones that were thinking that this would be the time. And then that's why they came there to Israel.
Well, that's something also to think about. I sure do you know you are the first caller for 2018?
Wow.
Yes. And so I was going to give you a gift, but I'm not. Anybody could be the first call.
Oh, I thought you were going to send me a T-shirt or something.
Yeah, I've got an old one I'm not wearing anymore. You want it?
Yeah, I could use it to wipe my windows off of my car or something, you know.
Thank you very much.
All right, I'll see you.
All right, bye. All right, so I hope my wife heard that. We'll find a, because I know where Mike's address is, we'll send him a T-shirt that I'm not using anymore. So he can wipe his windows. Yeah, I made a mistake. I had the car washed in this icy cold weather, but there were some droplets that the fan in the car wash place didn't all get off, like on the window. So I took a wet towel and started wiping them, and all of a sudden it turned to ice. So I had an ice problem on the window where I used the wet towel. And my wife informed me, don't ever use water in this kind of a temperature. So at least the car looks pretty good, although it snowed today. And we were trying to figure out how to get the snow off, but it was light snow. So I phoned my wife and said, by the way, when I was driving to the studio, the snow just flew off. So get in your car and go around the block a couple of times, and it should be off. Well, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. I want to say a couple more things about what a proper sermon should be. You can hardly ever do a sermon without bringing doctrine into it. But at the same time, you don't want to just remain on the doctrinal level where somebody learns some doctrine of Scripture without it being applied to their life. That's really important to understand. That the way you apply a passage to life is by means of the distinctions of law and gospel. You take a look at a passage, like we've done this a number of times, but just to remind you, in Mark 10, rich man comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you use that passage to illuminate that a lot of times we're thinking of what can we do to get God to love us more, to like us, to save us, to be going to heaven, and this sort of thing. And that's where the law comes in. If you think like that, then you are going contrary to God's holy word, because there is nothing you can do, say, or think to get you to heaven by your own power. What the Holy Spirit does, he creates faith. And that's really, really important. And that comes about by hearing the promises of Jesus Christ. I just really have been taken even more since a recent study of the Sunday school on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is a lot like Lutherans and many other Christians. You read the Bible, but you're not understanding it. And what is needed is someone to come in to explain the meaning. Now, when Philip begins to explain that passage from Isaiah, the Bible says he talks about Jesus. See, that's how you witness. You talk about Jesus. Yesterday, I was complaining about people who have been moved by the world to try and argue that the history of the Bible is correct. And they'll spend a lot of time in trying to show from documents outside the Bible as well as within the Bible how the history of the Bible is correct. Well, guess what I received in an email yesterday? I received a press release about a new book. Now listen to the title of the book. Jesus and the Fantasy of Salvation, an expose on Jesus Christ and why he cannot save us. The book is written by a Dr. Lawrence Amica Modem. He was a lawyer, taught in a number of universities, has law degrees from Nottingham Trent University, a PhD from the University of Manchester. And what he has done is, and this is what he says he's done, I have pitted the words of the Bible against documented historical fact and finds out that the Bible is not true. He says, in this book, I present the evidence and make a compelling case for questioning the traditional doctrine and narrative. I've spent thousands of hours researching and comparing history fact and the Bible itself, and I was left with many holes and inconsistencies, and all I ask readers to do is approach my study with an open mind. Now, how can somebody conclude that there are a lot of open questions and inconsistencies in Christian doctrine? Well, I'll tell you how. It's really simple to understand. This individual, Dr. Modemi, he has no faith. Until you have faith, the Bible is a closed book. It is totally inconsistent. It makes no sense. It is not rational. It certainly isn't reasonable. I mean, just take the example of the virgin birth. A lot of people will go to the Isaiah passage in chapter 7, where it appears that it says that a virgin shall conceive. But at the seminary I attended, and this was Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Seminary, there were professors there who said that the verse doesn't mean virgin, it means a young woman. And they did not think it was necessary to believe that Jesus had a virgin birth. Of course, they were denying all other kinds of things. Many of them were evolutionists. They didn't believe in the crossing of the Red Sea as described in the Bible. They thought the Israelites went over on boats and that the Egyptians couldn't catch them because their chariots sank in the water. It was just amazing the things that we were being taught. Now, do I think these individuals weren't Christians? I'm not going to make that decision. I fully expect that because they did believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and except for one that I knew who did not believe that he rose from the dead physically, they held to what I would consider that which saves a person, that through his death and resurrection, their sins were forgiven, even though at the same time, they were denying all kinds of historical events in the Bible. Now, why am I making this point? Is because it's not necessary for us to try to prove the historical events. I remember an occasion when I had someone who wanted to marry one of my members of the congregation, but she wouldn't marry him unless he went through adult instruction. And before we went through adult instruction, we sat down, and he had all kinds of questions about the Bible, denying the history of the Bible, this sort of thing. We spoke for about, I think, 6 weeks. And I could answer all his questions, but as soon as I got to a point where I could answer it, he jumped to another subject. And it was obvious that we were getting nowhere. And I told him, let's drop this right now and just have you attend adult instruction, which he agreed to do. It was clear during the first three sessions he was really bored. He wasn't really that interested, it appeared. It didn't look like he was listening that much. But what happened after the third session, he was telling me that he was walking into his kitchen thinking about what had been said in adult instruction, and it suddenly hit him that it was true. He said he fell on his knees and began to weep on his kitchen floor. That's how the power of the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't work through me winning all the arguments about doctrine. It worked by him hearing in adult instruction the work Jesus Christ had done for him in getting to the point of forgiving his sins, etc. You see, I believe the devil's pretty smart sometimes. He has people write these books trying to use reason and logic to show that the Bible is ridiculous. And that moves some Christians to try and counter it with their reason and logic. But I'll tell you, if you really understand the essence of the Christian faith, it is totally unreasonable. What? Well, one example, and I've given this before. I'm standing in front of a congregation that just has confessed that they're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And I look at them, and I come to the conclusion that they are all sinless and righteous. See, that doesn't make any sense. But you see, I'm looking at it then from God's point of view. They're sinless because their sins have been forgiven. They're righteous because in baptism they have received the robe of righteousness. And therefore they are permitted to come to communion to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ into their bodies, which are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's another thing that doesn't make any sense. Their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And then this whole idea that in with and under the bread and the wine that you are receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, that doesn't make any sense. There's nothing you can do to prove that. And that's why a lot of times that people are trying to prove the Bible, they do so on the basis of the historical accounts. I mean, there are actually people who think that if we can prove that Jesus rose from the dead, more people will be saved. Well, have they forgotten? All the demons believe he rose from the dead. The unbelieving Pharisees believe he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. They thought it was a trick of Beelzebub. You see, proving the history of the Bible is just getting in a game with Satan. And he's going to win because the Bible doesn't make any human sense. Martin Luther had a great distinction between the two kinds of reason. The one kind of reason looks at the Bible and decides what's true and what's not true. The other kind of reason looks at the Bible and says, it's all true, even though I don't understand it. We're not, as pastors, to be about the business of trying to prove to people the history of the Bible. As pastors, we're to use the doctrine of the Bible to show a person that they are a sinner in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be really careful. There are ways of defending things in the Bible that I don't have a problem with. For example, creationists. It is clear to me that if you use science properly, then the view of creation will overcome the view of evolution. There's no doubt about it. But I do not believe that those who now believe in creation rather than evolution are going to be saved. Because that's not saving faith. Saving faith is not just believing 6-day, 24-hour creation, even though that is the way it happened. The proof of that, of course, are the Pharisees, who are unbelievers. They believed in 6-day, 24-hour creation. They believed in Jonah swallowed by a fish. They believed in the crossing of the Red Sea, all of that. And Jesus looked at them and said, your father is a devil. Because they did not believe the promises that were being fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's impossible to use reason to convince someone that Jesus is their Savior. Then how do you do it? You do it by simply speaking the Word of God. As Romans 10 says, and as Wes Reimnitz reminded us yesterday, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not hearing arguments about the history of the Bible, etc. We need to understand that a Christian has blind faith. What does that mean? It means once the Holy Spirit grants you that faith, you don't have to have evidence for what the Bible says, because the Bible alone is God's word. If it says it, that settles it. One of the worst bumper stickers I've seen is, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Did you notice the part that settles it? Not that God said it, but that I believe it. And so people are under the delusion that they have to get people to believe what the Bible is saying before they'll come to a recognition that that settles it. No. Once God says it, that settles it. And we don't have to spend a lot of time in trying to prove the Bible. The reason I'm kind of on this is I did this early in my ministry. I remember it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. And I said, what are the options as to whether or not Jesus rose from the dead? If you believe that the disciples stole the body, then what you are saying that they were willing to be martyred for what they thought to be a lie. And I thought that was a pretty good argument that he really rose from the dead. Until I found out that a lot of leaders of false religions who know they are false, like Mormonism, Muslims, they will die for what they know to be a lie. I mean, there were all kinds of reasons that I was trying to show that Jesus truly rose from the dead. I don't do that anymore. It's not necessary for me to prove it. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that gentleman that I had all those conversations about, after Adult Instruction, he not only became a Lutheran, not only was on one of my boards, married whom he wanted to marry. And guess what? He now believes all those things he was arguing about with me prior to Adult Instruction. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. And we pray, therefore, that you're attending a church where you're not hearing about, wow, what you need to do to be saved or how to get more blessings or any of that nonsense. You're hearing about Christ and Him crucified. You're hearing the true meaning of Christmas, and we'll really be getting to that about Epiphany beginning next Monday. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to Law and Gospel. And don't be worried about people attacking the Christian faith, because God will always win out as He provides you with the faith to believe God's word. Till Monday then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.